Ecclesiastes is a part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. The author is not named. He simply refers to himself as the preacher in verse number 1 here, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then also in verse number 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So we typically associate this writing with Solomon. If you study the history of the kingdom of Israel, you'll find that only one son of David ever reigned as king in Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. Other sons of David did reign, but they didn't reign from Jerusalem. As he identifies himself here as the preacher, we needn't understand that specifically within our context of the use of that word. So you probably have a heading over the book here. It says Ecclesiastes or the preacher. And then you have in verse 1, verse number 12, and on, he will say the preacher. The Hebrew word there is Koheleth. It means the caller or the congregator. Now that does fit within our context because the preacher is typically the congregator. He is the one who calls you here together. We're going to have church at 10:30 this morning. So everybody come out and we'll get into the word together. In the Greek word, it is based on the root ecclesia. And then that brings us into Ecclesiastes, spelled a little different than we do in the English. But it means the one who convenes the assembly. So as we think of Solomon referring to himself as the preacher here in this wisdom literature, we're not specifically speaking of one who has the background of our modern day preacher who has some things to tell you. Now we can see why that would be the interpretation of this given the context of the current American church. But I want you to be able to see this through different eyes this morning. Solomon was a man gifted personally by God with wisdom. In addition to this, God gave him riches and honor. And these gifts led Solomon to having prestige like no other king before or after. So in our terms, we would say of Solomon, he was a man who truly did have it all. So as we think of that, let's read through these first few verses and begin our study. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth down toward the south, and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Return they hither again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which is before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. Let's pray together. Lord, we're glad to be in your word together with the church today and to study a new text, to study an Old Testament book. As we think on it this morning, we pray that you would help us to be edified as your church, that we can grow by your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us this morning and in his great power, make it real and applicable in our lives. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. People toil and labor just to exist, and then we die. Happy Sunday. I love the old Hank Williams senior song, I'll never get out of this world alive. He says, no matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. And this is a truth for us, I guess, unless we are here at the return of Christ. But somebody else gets your stuff, and before long, you are no longer remembered. Solomon concludes here with this in his mind near the end of his life after he has lived and done it all and seen it all and been everywhere and had everywhere come to him and eaten everything and experienced all that one could experience. He says, is life worth living? If someone considers such a question and could do it with wisdom, surely it is Solomon, the congregator, the preacher, the man who had had it all. He begins his writing here in a very unique way. He doesn't begin with an introduction. Often a book, a letter, starts with an introduction, but he begins it with a conclusion. He says, this is the sum of it all. All is vanity. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Solomon's conclusion, Solomon's question, Solomon's application, given the premise of what he had lived and learned and come to conclude, that all is vanity. So let's start where he starts here in verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is his conclusion. The word all is a unique word in Scripture. Doesn't get much more conclusive than all, does it? And he's not leaving anything out. He's saying all is vanity. We are reading from a man who had experienced most everything. So we would say here, his all is a worthy all. Who's the youngest child in here that can speak? Who would that be? Do you have any 3-year-olds? Will he talk to me? Will, you're going to... Will won't talk to me, will he? Hey, Will. Hi. Do you like corn dogs? Did he say yes? What's your favorite thing about corn dogs? You know, 3-year-old's not going to be able to answer that question. Where's your favorite place to get corn dogs? He's not going to be able to answer that either, because Will's probably only ever had corn dogs from mom, from home. Thanks, Will. Now, I'm 40. And of my top 5 favorite foods, corn dogs rank right up there. And some of you are corn dog connoisseurs just like me, and you know that the best possible place to get a corn dog is where? The fair. Yeah, Madonna, come on now. Sonic's is all right, but it ain't the fair. You got to go to the county fair to get yourself a corn dog. And if you're fortunate enough to ever get to a state fair, or what is the world's fair? I've never done either of those. I hear that the corn dogs are even better. So when it comes down to trusting someone's opinion on a certain thing, you want to get someone who has the experience, who has the knowledge, who has done the things. Now, looking at me this morning, can you trust that I've eaten my share of corn dogs? I mean, me versus Will, you're going to ask me before him about these corn dogs. You read Solomon's Song of Songs. You read Solomon's Proverbs. You read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you learn about his lineage and his life and the events of the happenings there. You will come to a conclusion very quickly that if this is a man who concludes all is vanity, he is a man who knew what he was speaking of. He says, vanity of vanities. A very unique phrase, not a phrase that's common in our language and likely not in their language of the time. It's the word vanity from the Hebrew is hebel, H-E-B-E-L. It means breeze, breath, vapor. James wrote of life this way, didn't he? For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. This is what Solomon is alluding to here. It's vanity. It is a breeze. It is a vapor. Vanity here is to say meaningless, fleeting, not satisfying. The older I get, the younger the young people seem. And then when they tell me their age, and they're older than I would have ever guessed, the more I realize that I'm getting older. Brother Homer, you said that maybe Brother Chris this morning is in his 20s. Is that true, Chris? 29. Well, Brother Homer's nailed that. Good job. I had you at 39. So what does that say about my opinion of you there? Sorry, Chris. I meant your husband is wise and refined, and yes. Life is fleeting. Life is often not satisfying. The preacher here is telling us about the meaninglessness of life lived under the sun. We're familiar with such terms as vanity of vanities, though we wouldn't use that term. We know when we read of the Song of Solomon, or otherwise named the Song of Songs, that it means this is the finest song. When we hear about the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords, what are we referring to there? The top, the best of the best, the King of all of the kings, the Lord of all of the lords, the greatest king. Vanity of vanities, then, means that the full meaning of life is totally beyond our reach. Our quest for understanding is marked by the worst sort of futility. Life is not what it seems. Life is not what we want it to be. I think I could stop right there and get some amens and we could just go home. How many of you would agree with me there? Life most often is not what we want it to be. That's why we have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, isn't it? Because life is not what we want it to be, and we get together and we pray about these things. Solomon writes of this as an absolute. Life is fleeting. Life is transitory. Life is useless. Life is empty. It has no meaning. Nothing of this earth provides a valid goal of existence. Now, some of you, I'm already depressing you. You're saying, man, come on. Quit driving the nail in there. It's going to get positive, I promise you. But you need to get to the length that Solomon gets to here to be able to write that very short phrase, vanity of vanities. Solomon heard from then, and we do now, those with philosophies of extravagance, some with such high values on extravagance that they would hear of Solomon's greatness and they would travel long distances to view it and to see what he had that they did not. The problem is that this type of philosophy leaves out a very basic idea. The philosophy of extravagance always promises more than life can produce. Have you ever been guilty of building something up too much? I do that at times. I like to sell a thing. I like to say, oh, you're going to enjoy this. It's going to be fun. Some corn dogs are good, but this one is really good. Just wait till you sink your teeth in that one. And then most of you look at me and say, it's just a corn dog. And it was from a gas station. Often in life, there's a promise of more than what can be produced. You and I cannot predict God's ways. And then, of course, there is death. No matter how well you prepare your life, death will happen. Death will eventually cut short your plans. Death will soon leave your wealth to others. Building a life on this type of philosophy is building a life on values that are doomed to collapse. Thus, Solomon concludes the beginning of his letter, all is vanity. He follows this up with a question in verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And we would, in our southern dialect, put the word then in there. He does it properly, but after we read vanity of vanities, all is vanity, we would say, well, what profit then hath a man from all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit do we have from all of our work? If everything in life is just meaningless and fleeting and transitory, if it's all just vanity, obviously, we've all seen some profit in our lives. Solomon, by earthly standards, was the most profitable. But think about it. What of his still stands? Certainly, the word that God gave to him still stands. But where are his buildings? Where is his palace? Where are his ships? Where are his homes? Where is his wealth? Where is his family? It's so important that we understand profit. Profit as it relates to Solomon's conclusion. Profit as it guides us within this very question of what profit do we have from our labor in this life? Solomon, a man who seemingly had it all, has concluded that all is vanity. A man who accomplished more than any one man ever, questions the prophet from all of his work. To Solomon, then, prophet is not money or power or prestige. Rather, prophet should be understood as lasting satisfaction. He said, "What have I worked for and gained that would give me lasting satisfaction?" Many of you were recently greatly affected by the tornado that came through in 2021. Some of you lost everything. Some of you are still losing things. Some of you have lost some and you've had to rebuild. But you look around and you begin to realize exactly what we're talking about here. That the things in life that bring lasting satisfaction are not often the things. So Solomon's question is, what lasting satisfaction comes from a lifetime of work? And I want to add some more words to that question. A lifetime struggle of worry. Or how about just a lifetime of struggle? Because often our work is under God's curse and there's toil in our labor, though initially work did not have toil and labor. But now through the sweat of our brow, or stress or anxiety or whatever it may be, we struggle in our work. Solomon had built the world's best buildings. He had built with the world's best builders. He had hired the world's best builders, but in the end, he even built for those builders. Solomon had been advised by the world's wisest and still was seen as the wisest, and in the end would have advised them all. Solomon was married to the most beautiful. He had eaten the finest cuisine. He had experienced all of life's pleasures. Still, he concluded, there is no lasting satisfaction in all of this. Now, most of you have reached a maturity level in life, especially in your Christian walk, that you hear this and you say amen to that. But some of you are still here this morning, and I don't want to just put this on the young people. For sure, this would apply to those of you who are young people here this morning, and I want you to hear this. But there are some of you who aren't young at all, and you're still trapped here. And this idea that there's some pleasure in life that's going to bring you lasting satisfaction. And it's just not true. Would you trust Solomon this morning as he says, you can't buy yourself happiness. You can't get for yourself lasting satisfaction. What was happening, this is Solomon's conclusion. What was happening before we were born will continue after we die. And he doesn't say this, but he leads us up to this question of, well, then why go on living? That is the very question that this presents to us here. Now, I'm going to go ahead and cheat and give you the answer in the end. It's because a life with God in it is fulfilling. That's why we go on living. Notice how he lays this out in the next several verses. We're going to go quickly through verses 4 through 11. So have your Bibles. But I want you to see Solomon's logic, his thinking here. Verse 4, he says, generations change, but the earth remains the same. One generation passeth away. Have you observed this to be true? Yeah, so he's speaking facts. And another generation cometh. Have you observed this to be true? Yeah, we've got babies in here this morning. Glad to have them. They're wonderful. But the earth abideth forever. So a generation comes, a generation goes, another generation comes, another generation goes. But here's the earth, still revolving around the sun, still rotating upon its axis. The sun still sets, the sun still rises, the moon comes out at night and goes away. That's what he says in verse 5. The sun also riseth. The sun goeth down and hasteth to its place where he arose. What's his premise? But nothing ever changes. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. I believe Solomon is saying here, in his day, we have come advanced enough to be able to track the wind, to trace the patterns of the wind, but still we cannot profit from it. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is never full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's a unique thought, isn't it? Just as the The rivers continually run into the sea and never fill it. So is a life lived unto vanity. And it's easy to say, but not mine. I'm unique. I'm doing it differently. I'm doing it with purpose. I'm living my best life. I'm doing etc. Fine. But you're just still one more river running to the sea, and the sea is never filled, and the waters then return again to the source of those rivers. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. I don't know if this is a male-female thing, or if this is a spender versus saver thing. I want to say it's a male thing because it's in me, but some of you ladies might be this way too. But I definitely fall prey to this one. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. Like, some of you are savers in here. You are satisfied. You'd rather just hold on to, and you're not always trying to get more of. But me, am I the only one? Who else is this way? Like to get more stuff? Yeah, me too. I saw a really good joke about the newest iPhone that just came out. They said, basically, Apple said, here's the same one as last time, but we're going to charge you $1,000 more. And Apple fans said, yes. I can be guilty there myself. That illustrates well Solomon's premise here. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Verse 9. There is the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and the thing that is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. That which hath been will be again. Verse 10, he elaborates there. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Solomon challenges the reader. Can you show me anything that is new? After making all of those points of illustration, he arrives to a conclusion again in verse number 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. He answers his own question by proclaiming that we all who live will be forgotten. All is vanity. What lasting satisfaction is there? So his conclusion in verse number 2 is all is vanity. His question in verse number 3 is, what profit hath we then from our labor under the sun? He illustrates this in the next several verses, which leads us to make an application. Should we just give up? Should we just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Should we live unto K, Sarah, Sarah? Whatever will be, will be. Should we stop our work? Should we stop our labor? Surely we know from Genesis that this contradicts a direct command from God to man. God gave man dominion over the earth to work it. But even in that very command, we find Solomon's point. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanities. What profit is there? We work and we struggle and we strive in our dominion over the earth. And we never actually fully subdue the earth. Some of you have land and yards and probably at some point said, I'm going to clear off that portion of the land. And you do. But what happens very soon if you don't continually clear off that portion of the land? It comes right back. And it sure seems to come back easier than it took you to get it out of there. We till, we rake, we plant, we water, we build. Think about city planning and development. We build dams, we develop lakes, we reshape the contours of the land. But in the long run, the earth wins that struggle. So we must come to another meaning of the preacher here in Solomon. Conventional wisdom, traditional teachings bring us to accept the ideology that hard work pays off. And I'm not trying to undermine that because I think in and of itself, that is a positive premise, but in the end, it's not just hard work alone that pays off. The idea is if you work hard enough, you can have and do all you want in life. If you work hard and you do right, your life will certainly end well. When I was a little boy, I was always amazed at the men around me when we were fishing or hunting. Like if I caught a big fish, they would say, "We know who's living right." And I'd grin real big and say, "I must be because I caught a big fish." But I never knew how to take that on the days I didn't catch any fish. I felt like I was still living right. Hadn't stole cookies from the candy jar or whatever I did there. Cookies from the cookie jar. There is truth that hard work pays off. Solomon's work accomplished a lot in his life. Jesus himself worked. Things in life will take work. They will take hard work. While there is truth in that philosophy, one thing is missing. Solomon was a man that in his day had done all that he could do. But since Solomon lived and died, so much has happened. One thing we know has happened is that God was manifested in the flesh, born as Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus was not only born, he lived and died for the forgiveness of our sins, and then he ascended to heaven with a promise of return. Now daily we await his return. Solomon writes of searching for lasting meaning for a life that is lived without God. Real meaning, profit, lasting satisfaction can never be accomplished without God. Without God, there is no future, and without a future hope, mankind is utterly hopeless. This is Solomon's premise throughout this book. He begins with his conclusion, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But what he will say to us throughout this book is that's when you live your life without God. You live your life without God, you can work hard, you can strive, you can be smart, you can be profitable, but there will be no future. And without that future hope, you will live utterly hopeless. With God in our lives, we have truth. Living in that truth means bringing meaning to our daily labor. A life in Christ with truth unto God is not in vain. It is a profitable life. It brings lasting satisfaction. Solomon, one of the wisest humans ever, lived life fully and initially concluded that all was meaningless. But with great consideration, he concludes further that there is more to life than just what is under the sun. We learn here that God has not made us to be satisfied with this world alone. For life to have meaning, we need what lies beyond this life. Only with God do we have a clear and a true perspective that gives meaning to life. So yes, Solomon's conclusion is true. All is vanity without God. It's all meaningless without God. It's all fleeting without Him. But you add God to the mix and your life will have meaning. I was taught this little line as a child, and it's always stuck with me. Time and eternity will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll end here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want to read to you beginning in verse number 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Skip to verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I think we could read that up against what we've just looked at in the book of Ecclesiastes and ponder the question this morning, what foundation am I building upon? Is my life meaningless? Is it unsatisfying? Is it vain? Or is it with God? Is it full of purpose and profit and satisfaction? The difference between the two, according to Solomon, according to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. But to do so as a Bible believer is to do so with God as your purpose. You say, well, this is what I'm planning to do tomorrow. Great, I'm not asking you to change your plans. I'm saying make sure God is a part of that planning. Start your day with Him, end your day with Him. Have Him throughout the middle of that day. Because you can live a long life here on this earth without God. And in the end, you will say, vanity. It's all vanity. But if you end it with God and you've lived it with God, you will say, this was a life lived with a purpose, and I'm looking forward to the rest. Let's stand and pray.